The Bible teaches us that judgment day is coming. One day, you will die if Christ tarries, and it may come before we expect it. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." If we meditate on judgment day, our lives will be in better perspective. We'll be more concerned about eternal things. We'll be more concerned about how we should live in this world before the Lord. One day you'll stand before Christ, the judge, and you and I will give an account for our lives. Are you ready to come face to face with Jesus? Our passage this morning is Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, which is about the final judgment. And it teaches that immediately after Christ returns, there will be a general resurrection and a general judgment. Christ's people will enter into their eternal reward, but those without Christ, who are still in their sins, will be consigned to an eternity of hell's torment, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. And so, please join with me as we read God's holy word, Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The word of the living God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand these words, to take them into our hearts by faith, and to know more of you through what you have revealed, and to be conformed to Christ. We ask you to help us to worship here this morning as you have called us to do by faith, considering Holy Scripture and Christ revealed here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look with me again at verse 11, John sees a vision of the last judgment. He says, "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." Now, some people say that this great white throne judgment, you may have heard this, this is why I want to address it, is not for believers. Some people say the great white throne judgment is only for the lost. It's only for unbelievers and not for believers. But I submit that's not true. This is the final general judgment, and I want to give you several reasons for it. First, in this very text, the group being judged is examined to see if their names are in the book of life. That implies that some must have their name in the book of life. Why would the book of life be open otherwise? There's a sorting going on here. Second, the text mentions hell in verses 14 and 15, but there weren't chapter divisions in the Bible when it was originally written. So if you keep on going, just one more verse, we begin a vision of heaven following this judgment. And so the great white throne judgment sorts people into either going to hell or entering into heaven, and both are revealed here in the text. Third, the rest of the New Testament describes judgment day as a single event, gathering all people, believers and unbelievers, before Christ's throne, which we read in the call to worship this morning. It's Matthew 25:32 says, "All nations are gathered for judgment, and the sheep are sorted from the goats, and the end of it is either an eternity of punishment or an eternity of life." That's Matthew 25. Fourthly, in light of this evidence, our own confession of faith here at this church recognizes that the Bible teaches this general judgment. Chapter 32, paragraph 1 says, God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So let's look at verse 11 a little more closely. It says there's a white throne. It's white because it is perfectly pure. There is nothing impure or unholy about God's judgment. There's no partiality here. It's impossible to bribe or manipulate this judge. Everyone is judged according to perfect righteousness. It says it's a great throne because the one who sits upon it has all authority and all power. Whatever judgments are issued at this throne are carried out with perfect and infinite power and authority. Nothing can stop the judgments of this throne from being worked out. There's no appeal. There are no challenges to this ruling. There is no argument to take place. It is an exact, absolute, all-powerful judgment, and the judgments here are final. And the justice is exactly executed according to his greatness. It is a great white throne. But consider who is seated on this throne. Before whom will you stand one day? Well, God is on the throne. God is the judge. But many passages of Scripture teach us that God judges according to the person of the Son. God judges according to Christ in his human nature. And I want to give you several passages of Scripture that teach this in no uncertain terms. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, the Apostle Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God, that is Jesus, to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Acts 17:31, speaking of Christ, he will judge the world in righteousness, or this is God says this, he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So God will judge the world in righteousness by the man who rose from the dead, Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. John 5, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father whom he has sent. Now, Jesus is the judge who sits on the great white throne. Many people have a wrong view of Christ, that he is only warm and gracious. And certainly Jesus said that when he came into the world, he did not come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And we are told, Jesus says, that he is a gentle and lowly Savior. He is. But there is a day when Christ will come as judge, and on that day, he will no longer extend grace. He will not be warm. There's no possibility of salvation. On judgment day, Christ will be exacting and strict in his judgments. There will be no flexibility. He will examine the hearts and lives of men as a perfect judge who sifts all. He will be a fearful judge to the wicked. They will not stand before him, but his beloved people have nothing to fear. If you look at the second part of verse 11 and verse 12, it says, from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. What does this mean? From his presence, earth and sky fled away. What's the point of that? Well, the point is, there's nowhere to hide. You can't hide yourself in the rocks or in the trees or in the bushes like Adam and Eve. There's nowhere to hide. Earth and sky have fled away. There's nothing left but you and Christ's throne. And notice who's standing before him. Everyone. The dead, the great, the small. That's all people. Beloved, maybe some of you are still playing with your sins. On this day, you will appear before this judgment. Could be some of you think you can keep your sins under control, but you really have no intention of repenting. You will appear before this throne. Maybe some of you are in love with this world and you somehow think that this temporal existence can give you the life you want. But you will appear before Christ on this day for your judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12 says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The scripture teaches that when we appear before the throne of God, we just read, we will be sorted. The goats on the left, the sheep on his right. In Revelation 20, verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Do you hear how consistent the Bible is that we will be judged according to our works? The Bible's clear. The wicked will be judged according to their works. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That if you aren't in Jesus, that God will judge you according to his law and the sins that you have committed. We know this because the Bible plainly says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that's obvious to most Christians, that the wicked will be judged according to their works and according to their sins. But Christians often wonder, how can true believers who are forgiven of their sins, who have Christ's righteousness credited to them, how can they be judged by their works on judgment day? Hasn't Christ satisfied God's justice? Where is there room for a judgment of works? Well, the Bible teaches that there's two reasons that even true Christians will be judged by their works on judgment day. And the first is this: good works, any good works from a believer, are evidence of faith. Good works are evidence of our faith. Now, this is really important to understand. Your good works and mine merit nothing on judgment day. We can't earn anything. Your best work on your best day and mine are enough to send us to hell, judged by the standard of strict justice. You can never do enough good works to merit life from God. However, or in addition to that, rather, Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, which means that your works are not meritorious, not only because they're not good enough in themselves, but because they're gifts of God's grace. It is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So your works aren't earning anything on judgment day. They're gifts of God's grace. But on judgment day, Christ will examine our good works as evidence of our faith and salvation. They will go on display as proof that you are a believer, because there is no such thing as a believer who doesn't repent and isn't learning to repent. There's no such thing as a believer who has no good works. No such thing. In John 15:8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Our works are fruit, they're not the root. That's really important to remember. Your works are not the root of your salvation, they are the fruit of it. And on Judgment Day, there will be a fruit examination. James 2:18 says, "I will show you my faith by my works." Faith without works is dead. You say, how much? Well, the reality is any. But the reality is also God continues to work in his true people to continue to repent and continue to strive for the holiness without which none will see the Lord. And so the first reason that Christ will judge believers by their works is that their works will be evidence of their faith. But second, our good works will be the means by which God gives us heavenly rewards. The Bible says we'll be rewarded according to our works. We saw this earlier in Revelation 11:18, which says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants." So the servants of Christ are rewarded. But then it says, "And for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth." So the wicked, remember, they're sorted into two groups. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left, the ones on the right are rewarded. And their works are put on display. The ones on the left are destroyed. This is the picture of the Bible. Christ teaches the same thing in a parable about rewards in Luke 19, verses 17 to 19. It says, "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came saying, 'Lord, your mina has made five minas.' And he said to him, 'You are to be over five cities.'" I don't know what all that means. But what I do know is the Bible is teaching, in this parable, Jesus is teaching that we are rewarded according to our works. Now, we need to make sure we don't misunderstand this. Christ merits our total reward. Jesus earned it all. He paid it all. He earned it all. He satisfied God's justice completely. He has purchased the same heaven for you and for me, no matter how any of our works differ from each other. We don't earn rewards in heaven, but the scripture teaches that God is pleased to crown his own graces. He gives us grace, and then he adds grace to grace. Rewards are grace upon grace. And the Bible even teaches we throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus when we go to heaven. It's all from him. And we also need to understand that even though there's somehow degrees of reward in heaven, no one will feel any emptiness or lack of anything in heaven. We'll all be full. That's what heaven is, fully satisfied, overflowing. There'll be no emptiness. It'll be a world of love and joy and perfect satisfaction, even though some will have greater reward than others. All that is taught in the scriptures. So the Bible says that everyone, including believers, will be judged on the last day according to their works. But let's dig a little more deeply into what scripture says about judgment according to works. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 tells us again of the final judgment. And here's what it says. This is the end of the book. So after the whole book of Ecclesiastes, here's what the preacher, Qoheleth, says. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What's the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments, no matter what the effect of it is, no matter the fruit it appears to produce in the world. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why should you fear God and keep his commandments? For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, every kind of wickedness that's been lurking in darkness will be brought out into light on Judgment Day. That's a comfort to some. It's a terror to others. Every dark and deceitful sin will be exposed. Every breach of God's holy law will be brought to light. Sins of omission, sins of commission, but also every good work will be brought to light. The Lord Jesus teaches that every word we speak will be brought into judgment. Did you know that? Matthew 12, verses 34 to 37 is a teaching of our Lord Jesus. And here's what he says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've heard your pastors tell you that when you say something with your words, and if you say, "I didn't mean that," it's not true. What comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. You may know you shouldn't have said it, but out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, here it is, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word. Every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is Christ's teaching. And so we will certainly be judged for every careless word we speak. Any words we speak that don't have the goal of glorifying God are careless. Any words that aren't motivated by love to God and love for neighbor are careless. Words spoken to puff ourselves up in pride are careless words. Rash words that curse people, that are filthy or vile, that are bitter or manipulative or deceptive, are careless. Words spoken by husbands to wives, or wives to husbands, children to parents, parents to children to one another, words spoken to brothers and sisters in Christ, words spoken to our enemies, words we speak or write in public or private, they will all be judged. In Luke 12, verse 3, Jesus says, "Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." On the other hand, all the words we speak will to give grace to others will vindicate our faith on Judgment Day. So your words will prove or justify your faith. That's what Jesus said. He said, "By your words you will be justified, and your words you will be condemned." Now that word "justified" there does not mean your words constitute the ground of your righteousness before God. It can be rendered "vindicate" or "proven righteous." And that's what's going on here, is our words prove who we are. They show what's in us, and it's always mixed to some degree. No one has perfect words who's a sinner. That's what James tells us. If you can tame the tongue, you can tame everything. No one can tame the tongue, not perfectly. But to be a Christian means to be one who's learning to speak good words and to die to speaking evil and wicked words. And so when you faithfully encourage others in Christ, it's evidence of your union with Him. When you use your words to build up and edify brothers and sisters in Christ, you vindicate your faith. If you speak a word of loving and godly rebuke to a brother who needs to hear it, those words also vindicate your faith in Jesus. If you preach the promises of Christ in the gospel, holding out the hope of redemption and life in Him, those words vindicate your faith in Jesus. Ephesians 4:29 teaches believers how to speak. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Just let that sit with you for a minute. That's the law. We can't obey that perfectly, but that is the standard. that we should really be looking to and pursuing. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do you believe that? Do you take that seriously? The world, our world, is full of hateful rhetoric, and it would be extremely easy and tempting for Christians to be caught up in such hateful rhetoric. But do not be deceived, beloved, and do not fall in with the wicked. You and I will be held accountable for our words. Let us use our words to bless and not to curse. And then notice that the last part of Revelation 20, verse 12, gives us even more insight into how Christ judges us according to what we have done. It says, and the books were opened. Do you see the plural? The books were opened. Now, what are these books? More than one book. Well, it doesn't tell us here, but if we study the scriptures, we can find that there is more than one book in the Bible. One is in Malachi 3:16, which speaks of the book of remembrance. And it says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So God has a book of remembrance, which means he remembers everything. He remembers everything about you and your life. He's omniscient. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Beloved, he knows all of your secrets. He knows everything you and I do in private. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. He knows what is in your heart and mine. He knows the rebukes you have received from faithful teachers and from the Word of God but have not heeded. He knows all the privileges and graces that you have been given in Christ and from the gospel but have squandered, meaning you've heard his truth. He knows the times that your own conscience has smited you and convicted you and warned you not to do something, but did it anyway. He knows well how much you know his good commandments and you've resisted him and sought your own way. All of these things are in the book of the Lord's remembrance. He knows you. He won't forget, but the Lord also knows if you fear him. That's also in the book of remembrance. That's what Malachi 3:16 says. Those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, he sees the smallest degree of true faith in your heart. He remembers it. It only takes a little faith to be saved. He sees the sincere acts of love and service that other people have long since forgotten. He remembers them, all of them. He remembers when you did take heed to his commandments, perhaps when it cost you greatly in this world. He remembers that. He remembers how you encouraged a brother quietly when that brother needed it the most. Jesus will never forget his children. He remembers his children. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. He won't forget you. You're in his book of remembrance. And so that's one book, is the book of remembrance. The second book, though, a second book, is the book of the law. The book of the law is a book of all God's holy commandments. Christ will take his book of remembrance and he will compare it to the book of the law. And he will remember everything that you and I have thought, desired, what we have done, and he'll measure it against the book of the law. The law promises life to those who obey perfectly. and it threatens death to anyone who sins even one time against the law. The law is an absolutely righteous standard, and it does not bend. There is no flexibility in the law. The law is a transcript of God's perfect and holy character, and God has not a spot of unholiness in him. The law reveals God's holiness, and it teaches us our duty to God and our duty to others. And the law says, you shall have no other gods before me, none. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or engage in false worship of any kind. You shall not take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. Romans 2, verses 6 to 8 says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. That means perfect obedience, which is impossible. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Even the slightest sin brings condemnation from the book of the law. Beloved, without Christ's imputed righteousness, no one in this world would stand before the book of the law. Without the blood of Jesus washing you, you would be doomed and damned in your sin by the book of the law. That's why you need Christ, who was judged in your place on the cross. If you're looking to him as your prophet, your priest, and your king, to cancel your debts, to take you to himself, to give you life eternal, you will only pass this judgment if Christ belongs to you and if you belong to him. Without Jesus, you will not stand. I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? I'm not talking about some mystical experience. We live in a day of, this is so confused, where people think, I only know Jesus if I have some feeling inside me that proves to me that I know him. Jesus says, look unto me and be saved. Look to him, trust in him, and then repent, and then keep learning to repent the rest of your life. If this characterizes you, you're his, whether you have an experience or not. The Bible requires no feelings or experiences out of you. God requires faith, and then repentance, and then a life learning repentance. So have you gone to him by faith and cried out and confessed your sins? Have you repented, and are you repenting? Repentance isn't a one-time project. It's an everyday, and so is faith. But that's what the Christian life is like. Christ is risen from the dead. I'm trusting him to cancel my debts, to be the one who teaches and rules me. And I'm going to obey his commandments and repent, which means to be sorry for my sin, to hate and forsake it because it's displeasing to God, one day at a time. Only those in Christ will survive this judgment by law, because the law sifts us all to the core, and we're doomed by it. But there's another book mentioned here, praise be to God. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, then another book was opened, which is the book of life. All the names of God's chosen people are written in this book. What a wonderful book this is. This is a book of grace, the book that is our hope. This is the book of all those that God graciously chose for eternal salvation from before the foundation of the world. This is the book of God's free and gracious and unconditional election based on God's sovereign grace, not on anything in you. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm elect? You're not called to figure that out before you come to him. So look, if you're worried if you're elect or not, look unto Jesus. And if you do, then you are. That proves you are. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us. Revelation 17:8 says that the names of God's chosen people were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 calls it the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Daniel 12:1 speaks of God saving everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Luke 12:20, Jesus says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Beloved, if your name is written in this book, then you will be found faultless before the throne. This is what we're promised. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your guilt is canceled. Your debts are cleared. The certificate of debt that stood against you was nailed to the tree." He remits it all. Jude 24 says, "You are blameless before his glory." Ephesians 5, verse 27 says that Christ will present you without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and you will be holy and without blemish before the throne. And so, beloved, if you're looking to Jesus, repenting of your sins and learning to repent of your sins, you have no reason to fear Judgment Day. There's nothing to fear in Christ from Judgment Day at all. You don't have a reason to be terrified if Jesus is yours by faith. Thanks be to God. Hebrews 8:12 speaks of God's heart to you in Jesus. He says, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more," which means he will not count them against you. Now, God, as an infinite, all-knowing being, doesn't forget anything. But when it says he will remember them no more, what he means is he will not remember them against you. They're remembered against Jesus in your place, and your debts are canceled. And so your sins can't possibly condemn you on Judgment Day in Christ. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? They never meet. You can keep going forever in both directions. That's infinitely far. This is remission. Your sins are sent away. The guilt is expiated. It's infinitely removed because of Jesus. Many Christians, when they hear the teaching of the Bible about Judgment Day, they feel afraid. They think they will feel shame on Judgment Day, or they'll feel guilt on Judgment Day. But beloved Christian, your sins cannot shame you because Christ took your shame. Your sins cannot guilt you because Christ took your guilt. And John 4, verses 17 and 18 says, "You have nothing to fear." It's explicit in the Bible. If you're in Jesus, it says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." The love of Christ for us, not sentimentally, not in word only, but in deed on the cross, proven. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That love for us casts out fear and creates love in us that encourages us that we are loved. And if we know his love for us, and if we love him because he loved us first, and if we're trusting him, and if we are repenting and learning to repent, we have no reason to fear on Judgment Day. Then Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 tells us the outcome of this judgment. It says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That is God's just judgment. He is perfectly holy and pure. It is good and right for God to do this. God does no wrong at all to anyone who is cast into hell. They have done the wrong. But then the saints will rejoice as they enter into glory. And you can see this in the next chapter. Look with me at Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Imagine that. "The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Notice, this only happens in the next age, in the age to come. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." When we enter into this reward of heaven, we will enjoy, the Bible says, rivers of delight, eternal mansions of glory, everlasting robes of righteousness, a world of joy and perfect peace with God and with men forever and ever, world without end. But how should this teaching about Judgment Day affect how we live on this earth? How should we think about it for the way that we live? Well, I want to suggest just a few thoughts for you here. First of all, consider that Judgment Day tells us that every wicked person in this world will get what they deserve. You know, today many people are looking for justice. Have you heard about this? That even if they get it, they know something still isn't right. Human justice can never really balance the scales, and what that does is it tempts people to become angry, especially if they forget about the final judgment. But the final judgment reminds us that one day every unrepentant sinner will get exactly what they deserve from the hands of a just God. And what that means is that we can be patient with imperfect, broken, and partial earthly justice, knowing that one day God will put all things to rights. We shouldn't even try to obtain perfect justice this side of heaven. It's impossible to do so. So that's the first thing. God will balance the scales, and we can trust him to do it. Secondly, Judgment Day means we can forgive people who sin against us. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." There are some people who spend their lives feeling angry and bitter at those who have wronged them deeply and sinned against them and hurt them. They're full of resentment and hatred. But Judgment Day means this: you can forgive. That person will definitely face God on Judgment Day. He will give an account for all of his sins. Let the Lord take revenge. Do not take it into your own hands. You must forgive those who have wronged you because you've been forgiven in Jesus. If you have been forgiven so much, how could you not forgive others? So that's the second thing. Judgment Day means we can forgive those who sin against us. Thirdly, remembering the final judgment will help you to live a holy life. And here's how. Judgment Day reminds you of how wretched your sins are. Did you hear it out of the Bible this morning? That God isn't trifling around with sin. Your sins are wretched, as are mine. And when you think about God's wrath poured out on the same kinds of sins that you find in your heart, would you remember how twisted your sins are and mine? We have to hate our sin. I would submit that as Christians, we must hate our sin more than the consequences of it. Which is worse, hell or your sin? Hell is God's punishment. It is just and righteous and true. Sin is your rebellion against God. Which is worse? You should fear and hate your sin more than hell, because your sin is a rebellion against the one true, living, and holy God, and knowing the evil of your sin then should lead you to remember the great grace of God in Jesus. What abundant grace, infinite, matchless, overflowing, full grace. And knowing his great grace should lead you to love him more, to be more full of gratitude and joy for so great a salvation, and to remember that Jesus didn't die for your sins to give you a license to continue in them. He died to free you from their guilt, and then to teach you more and more how to be free from their power, but to free you from their dominion, to teach you his great love for you, and to teach you how to love him and to keep his commandments. And in thinking about Judgment Day and looking to Christ, you will find more and more strength to repent of your sins and live a holy life for God's glory. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your abundance of love and mercy that you tell us even these hard truths which pierce us, which convict us, which expose our hearts to before you and before us. But we thank you for them, that we might remember your holiness and what we're like in our hearts, so that we can think straight and we can remember Jesus, and we can grow in faith to him, love to him, joy in him for all that he's done to rescue us from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.